Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Today we're going to continue through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word today. Father God, we come today, we gather as your people to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us. We thank you for drawing our hearts here today. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that everything that we are and everything that we do that honors and glorifies you is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, the Word of God, and we pray as your Word is preached today that you, Father, would pour your Spirit upon us, that our hearts would be opened wide to receive your Word. Lord, give us faith to trust you, Lord, not only for our salvation, but Lord, to live our lives in every area to honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of Christ, the last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we were at the end of chapter 4. And we looked at a teaching that has gripped people's attentions throughout history, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It was the teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or as some people talk about it, the end of the world. And if you look at our North American culture, it's ripe with the idea that we're in the end. This is the end of the world. If you watch the news, you see terrorism every day on the news, and then people start wondering, what happens if the terrorists get nuclear capabilities? Then that could lead to World War III, and it's the end. Watch the movies for the last 10 years. I just saw one, didn't watch it, but I saw the title, Armageddon. Right? So how's the world going to end? Is it going to be a giant meteor smashing us and destroying us? Maybe we're going to have another ice age that will destroy us. Aliens coming from outer space. Earthquakes. Maybe there's going to be a worldwide disease that just wipes everyone out. But as Christians, we know that this isn't going to be how the world ends. It's not going to happen by some created thing. We're told that the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, Himself comes, and that will be the end. Jesus' second coming, or the last day of history as we know it, will be like the first day of history. When God spoke into the world, and God spoke and He separated or divided the light from the darkness, we're going to see that the last day, Jesus comes on Judgment Day, and He is going to clearly mark out, He is going to speak with the authority as God Himself, and He is going to show us the separation that has existed throughout mankind, throughout all of Earth's history. When we go back into the book of Genesis, when you see the very first declaration or proclamation of the gospel, it comes from the mouth of God Himself. Adam and Eve fall into sin, and God is speaking to Satan, but He says that God says, I am going to put enmity, I am going to put strife, I am going to put contention, fighting between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. I'm going to put enmity between the woman's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those in Jesus, and your seed. And he says, and the seed of the woman, he's going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. So we see that throughout history, there is a battle that's going on between the children of light, those who trust the Lord, those who follow the Lord, and the children of darkness, those who do not. And on the last day, even though a lot of people, they don't like to hear it, on the last day, those who love Jesus and trusted him and followed him are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to spend eternity in God's blessed presence in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will enjoy God's brilliant, shining glory. And those who did not love Jesus, and those who trusted in something that was infinitely lesser than our glorious King, and followed their own desires and the desires of the culture around them, we are told will be cast into the outer darkness. Or as Jude says, they will be sent into the blackness of darkness forever. That should cause the rebellious heart to tremble. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul explains the when of Jesus' second coming. And he encourages us as God's people to be diligent to prepare yourselves for that glorious day. So we look at our passage again. Paul says, and concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Paul is using the same wording that the Lord Jesus used when he spoke of his second coming. And he said, it's going to be like a thief. Jesus says, I'm going to come at an hour that you do not know, and I'm going to come when you do not expect it. And with my background, I know how the thieves work. I'll tell you now, if you've got the lights on and you're peeking your head looking out the window and you got a couple guys sitting on the porch with shotguns, the thief's not going to go to that house. Right? He's not going if you're expecting him. He wants to go when you do not expect him. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Mark, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. He says, not the Son. He says, but only the Father. Jesus, in his humiliation, when he was on earth, says, I don't know when that day is. Jesus knows now. He's not up in heaven wondering, when is that day? But he was saying, at that time, he says, I don't even know. So what we need to realize about the when of Jesus coming is it's inevitable. He is coming. That's why in the creeds we do believe that Jesus is coming again. But it's unpredictable. We're not sure when. One of the commentators said there is one thing certain about the timing of Jesus' second coming. And that is, you can't be certain about the timing. So now I throw a question out to you. How can we prepare ourselves for something that we're not even sure of when it's going to happen? Well, to be ready for Judgment Day, to be ready for the second coming, we must be in a constant state of training. As Christians, when you look in the New Testament, we're compared to soldiers, we're compared to athletes, we're compared to farmers. So we need to look and see, well, how do all of these three work? You know what? If we're soldiers, even if we're not in hand-to-hand combat, if the enemy's on the horizon, when you're not fighting, you still want to be in good shape. You want to make sure your sword is razor sharp. You want to make sure that you're training so that when you do have to go into the heat of battle, that you are ready. Right? As an athlete, if I was playing football and someone says, well, the game's not for 2 months, well, I don't think, oh, good, then I don't have to do anything. No, the athlete wants to be in a constant state of readiness. I want to train. I want to eat right because I want to be ready for that day. And I'm not a farmer. But I know enough where the farmer, he doesn't go out in the fall and think, oh, well, you know, I had a nice summer, but I'll throw a few seeds in the ground and the harvest will come up and everything will be hunky-dory. No, the farmer works throughout the year in various capacities to make sure that he's always ready. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that there's going to be a people who are not ready. When Jesus comes, he says these people have convinced themselves that God's judgment is not going to come upon them. And right in the midst of them convincing themselves peace and safety, then Paul says there is going to come sudden destruction on them and they will not escape. And this is not a message that is new to the New Testament. It is throughout the Bible. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Again, if we have the Hollywood vision, you can think that on the day that Noah went in, there was a still in the air and everyone was like, "Ooh, spooky, something funny's going to..." Jesus says, that's not what it's going to be at all. He says, people are just going about their everyday life. They're eating and drinking. Noah's very likely had the boat, the ark built for years. But then God tells God didn't say, "Well, 4 years from now, Noah, I'm going to tell you to come in." No, God says, "Noah, enter the ark." And Noah and his family and the animals, they enter the ark. The Bible says God himself shuts the door. Then the wrath comes. But the people, they didn't know. They're just living their life. They're probably earlier looking at Noah thinking, "That poor stupid sucker. He's just wasting his life building a boat in the middle of the desert. He's weird. Who wants to go and be with him?" When the door shut and the rain started falling, they very likely wanted to be with him. But the door was shut. So why are people caught off guard? Why are they not ready to face God's day of judgment? And Paul tells us this by what he calls people. He says, as to the Christians, he says, "You're not of the night." He says, "You're not in darkness." You know what this implies? There are people of the night. And there are people who are in darkness. And Jesus explains this a little more clearly. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And Jesus says, and this is the condemnation. Why are people condemned? That the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The darkness is the sinfulness and the rebellion of the human heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in mercy to save. And Jesus says, but men loved darkness. They didn't love the light. They loved the darkness. And he says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." God's word defines for us who the unbeliever is. And you know what makes our life tricky? Is the unbeliever, he also wants to define himself. The unbeliever says, "I'm open to the truth. I'm honestly a seeker of the truth. I just, wherever the truth is, that's where I want to go." And God says, "I am the truth." And the unbelieving heart hates me so much that it willfully closes its eyes to anything that has to do with me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no greater darkness than someone who is willfully blind. If I hate you so much, and I hate the look of you so much, and I hate the things that you do so much, that I sew my eyes shut, then that is an intense hatred on my part, isn't it? And this is what God is showing of the unbeliever, is the unbeliever hates me so much, is I have clearly shown myself in the created order. I have shown my wrath. I have shown that there will be a day and a reckoning for sin. And the unbeliever clearly sees it. If you read the book of Romans chapter 1, it says that they know the God. They don't know some just fuzzy idea of the deity in heaven. God says, they know me. There is no innocent African or South American or North American. He says, men know me. And they suppress the truth because of the unrighteousness of their heart. We cannot let the unbeliever define himself, and we cannot be convinced of it. God defines to us what the unbelieving heart is like. I want to give us a little bit of a story just for the younger people to have it sink in. Imagine there's a group of hikers and they get lost in the mountains. They've been lost for 2 or 3 days. And again, now nighttime is falling and it is black. And the hikers, they're lost. They can't see anything. They're lost. And all of a sudden you hear a helicopter. Right? The helicopter comes in and it's got the searchlight. And you see that big searchlight dot coming on the ground. And all of a sudden you hear the voice come over saying, "This is the police rescue helicopter. Come to the light. We're searching for you." Now at the very same time, there's a group of murdering convicts who escaped from a maximum security prison. And they're in the area too. What would we see if we saw this little story going on? The helicopter's flying with the light, and you'd see hikers running for the light, and what would you see the convicts doing? Right? If that light was coming towards you, they'd be diving from the light, right? And trying to duck and hide from the light. And this is showing us what the unbelieving heart is. The light is shining and the unbeliever is doing everything within his power to run from the light. I heard one man say, "Do you know why the atheist and the agnostic does not find God? The same reason why a criminal doesn't find a policeman. Doesn't want to, right? Except that God's grace intervenes and reaches into your life." And so Paul goes on and he tells the Thessalonians how they are to be prepared for judgment day no matter when that day comes. In verse 5 he says, "You are all sons of light and sons of day." He says, we are not of night. We are not of the darkness. And Paul is telling us as Christians, he says, you are no longer under the dominion and the power of sin's darkness. The same God who commanded light to shine in the darkness, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians, he says, is the God who has shone the light of the gospel of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts so that we can always be prepared for the day of judgment. And this must humble us. As Tim prayed today, we must always remind ourselves of the gospel. Because when you realize that I was in darkness and I could do nothing to free myself of the darkness, but it was God who shone the light of His mercy in my life, and I was a dead man and now I'm alive, how dare I think I'm better than people, other people? I am who I am by the grace of God. And Paul goes on and says, and because you're not of the darkness, because you're not of light, then don't live like they live. We need to have different motivations. We need to have different aspirations. We need to have different goals. Because Paul is saying they make their choices in life because they hate God and they love sin. Remember this. Be watchful. Keep alert like soldiers who are in a life and death battle, because you are in a life and death battle. This isn't just like, okay guys, just let's go out on a skinny limb branch and just try to pretend you're in a life and death battle. You are in a life and death battle. Be alert. Remember this. Remind yourself of this. The enemy soldiers don't want to think about how they can honor and glorify the High King in all areas of life. And they also don't want to hold in their minds of, I'm going to have to answer to the High King one day because of my constant rebellion. They don't want to think of future judgment. When the unbeliever plans for retirement, you know what he plans for? He plans for the last 5, 10, maybe 20 years of his life. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Right? When we're told not to conform to the pattern of this world, that isn't just saying, don't sleep around and don't drink. And no, the more subtle aspects, Paul says the unbelieving heart is eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you plan the last 20 years of your life like the unbeliever, that, hey man, I earned it, so I just worked my life and then the last 20 years I can just coast, then you have sucked in to this world. Retirement for the Christian is you are going to have an eternity in Jesus' rest. Now, I'm not saying that, man, you just have to keep, as opposed to, I'm just going to keep walking on my route till I'm 90. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that, because I couldn't work the walker with the mailbag. Wouldn't work on the ice. But I will never retire from the Lord's service, whatever that may be. May God give us the grace to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ to each other. You never retire from that. Be watchful. Paul says, protect your heart. The breastplate was something to protect your heart. It's faith. You need to trust in Jesus for salvation, for empowerment to live a godly life. The judgment day, it is certain. The judgment day, it is coming. It's a reality. And you know what? As we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul doesn't use the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as his fear stick, right? Jesus is coming soon, and pull out the fear stick, right? Strike fear into you as Christians, right? God's going to beat you. You know, and as I was looking at this week, I thought, in the first years I had Buddy. Buddy would run off, and then I'd run and catch him, and then I would whoop him. And you know what he got in his mind? His buddy, he'd be down the grassway, and I'd be, Buddy! And he'd see me, and what would he, you know what he'd do? He'd bolt. He'd think, Master's going to beat me, right? And he'd run. So after a while, I started thinking, well, this has got to change. So I'd go and catch Buddy, and I'd, right? And then when I would tell him, I'd say, Buddy! And he'd, Master! And he'd run towards me. Right? In the same way, if you're thinking, oh, God's going to come and he's going to crush me. If you're trusting, if you're his child, the Apostle Paul is saying, this isn't the fear issue. Paul is pointing you to God's mercy as revealed in the gospel. He's reminding us what Jesus has already done. He's died for us, so that we can be forgiven on the day of judgment. Paul reminds them of God's predestinating love. You don't need to fear and dread the coming judgment, because God did not appoint you for wrath, but for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have any wrath because Jesus drank the wrath. He loves us so much that he drank the wrath so that he could be with us. Andrew Murray was a Presbyterian in the 1800s. Andrew Murray says, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that God could love you. He says, Jesus died on the cross because God loves you. God has wrath for you, and the cross takes that wrath away from you. But the cross is the greatest declaration and sign of God's love for us. So Paul, along with the rest of the scriptures, knows that love is the greatest weapon to enable us as Christians to always be preparing for the day that we'll stand before Jesus. Now, watch someone who's in love. They're a real interesting group. When you watch someone who's in love, if you bring the name up of the person who they love, you, They just beam, right? And no one has to prod this person. No, you should go hang out with them. Oh, no, you should talk with them, right? What is the person who loves? They, oh, I just want to be with this person, and I want to talk to them, and I want to tell other people about them. And when you have this overpowering love for someone, you want to invest your time. You want to invest your energy, your money. You want your whole life to revolve around your greatest love. You prioritize, you plan that greatest love into all areas of your life. And it's not duty, it's not fear, but it's desire. We were having a little bit of fun with Miriam when she was over. I said, can you imagine if I came up to Mrs. Callahan, gave her flowers? Oh, she says, how lovely. I said, well, I have to. I'm your husband. Husbands are supposed to do that. Now, would Benita go, oh, how beautiful? She'd go, like, what? You did that because you thought you had to? But if I said, Benita, I love you, and I here's a gift. This is for something for husbands. This is a good, don't just get your wife something on Valentine's Day or some, you know, special day. Do stuff for her just because, right? That speaks a lot louder than, oh, it's Valentine's, I should get something for my wife. People want to know, is Jesus coming back in our lifetime? Or is Jesus not going to come back for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years? You know what? I'm not going to answer that question in this sermon. I'm just going to say what Jesus says, no one knows the hour or the day. But I do want to let you in on a secret. I want to let you all in on a secret. You're going to see Jesus in your lifetime. When the last breath of air leaves your lungs and your heart beats its last, you will see Jesus. When Stephen was being stoned, Stephen looked up and he said, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power. He saw Jesus that day. And when you stand before the Lord on that day, everything that you did that was not in faith towards Him, to honor and glorify Him, everything that you did that was to build your kingdom and not His, is going to show itself with crystal clear clarity on that day that it was empty and shallow and vain. I want to end by asking you a few questions. And I want you to be honest with yourself before God. Do you ever think about the day that you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you are going to stand before Him. It says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will give an account and answer for the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Number two, do you ever think about your own death? And what I mean by that is, if someone said to you today that you have 3 months to live, would you change anything in your life? And why would you change it? I heard one old pastor says, I've been on hundreds of people's deathbeds. He says, I have never had anyone pull out their gold-plated watch and say, oh, I can just remember the 25 years I had working at Safeway, or I can remember working in my business. He says, it is always relational. He says, it's always. I can remember going fishing with my boy. That was the best time. Or I can remember the time I spent with my wife. Or I can remember my family at church. It's always relational, because God is relational. We need to keep that day crystal clear in our hearts, because then it causes you to live towards leading up to that day. The Apostle John tells us in his epistle, his first epistle, he He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What love! Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Listen, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And memorize this next verse. It's verse 3. 1 John 3:3. Make it a memory verse. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as He is pure. Is it profitable for us as Christians to have in our minds that you're going to one day stand before the Lord? Yeah, it is. As you think on Jesus, as you ponder the gospel, you ponder His great love for you, you ponder there was nothing you could do to earn His love, but He loved you and He sacrificed all for you, and you realize that Jesus, He's not only your right standing before God for what He's done, but He also is your power. He is your strength. He is the love and the faith and the hope in your heart that causes you to live uprightly now. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Benita's dad's been gone for over 5 years, but he used to help me on various projects around the house. And he would always give me the same advice when we pulled out the skill saw. He says, measure twice and cut once. And I see men who are in the construction business, I'm sure that isn't something that you've never heard before, right? Measure twice and cut once. We have men in our congregation who are in construction, and every building plan has its blueprint. And the blueprint is a detailed plan on what the final product is going to be. And I ask you, my brothers and sisters, do you look at your blueprint? The Word of God is our blueprint. Do you look at the blueprint and do you apply it into every area of your life? Do you ask yourself, when I stand before Jesus, what do I want Jesus to say about my secret life that no one else sees? What do I want Him to say about my marriage, how I treat my wife or how I treat my husband, how parents, how you treat your children when no one else sees that? How you treat your employees, or if you're an employee, how you work for your boss when he never sees you. How we spend our leisure time. How I spend God's money. Notice I didn't say how you spend your money, because it's not your money. It's God's money, and you're a steward, and He is letting you use it. How do we use and spend God's money? How do you spend time in your church involvement? Because you are a member of the body, you should be involved in the member of the body as a member of the body. How do you want Jesus to answer you on that day of your outreach into the community, in helping the poor, of treating people who are different than yourself? Because you know what? I love the analogy of a snowflake. The snowflake is so light, it has almost no weight in and of itself. Imagine the snowflake as those little choices you make each day. Right? Almost insignificant in and of itself, it seems at the time. But you get enough of those, millions upon millions of snowflakes together, and you have the power of an avalanche that can tear mountainsides down. Your little choices that you make today will shape and mold you to who you will be on your judgment day. So do some backward planning and plan now and take out the blueprint and shape and mold your lives now by God's grace so that you can be this person that you're thinking, that's how I want my judgment day to be. And God, in His grace and mercy, He promises to forgive you of all your sins. Praise be to God. And He promises to be your faith, to be your love, to be your hope, to shape you and mold you to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And now again, we're told, comfort and edify, build one another up with these words. He says, as you already are doing, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we stand before you in judgment, we stand right because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our lives would be lives of constant preparing, not out of fear or out of mere duty, but that we would live our lives with the overflowing love, Lord, the love that you have shed in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, the love that is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray your rich blessings on each of them, strengthen them and build them up in your gospel of grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.